Hi, this is Tim Keel. Welcome to the Jacobswell Podcast. For this week's sermon, or any of the sermons in our archive, subscribe for free in iTunes or wherever you get your podcast. Jacobswell is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we'd love for you to participate with us in our financial life. You can do that on our website and in the Jacobswell mobile app. Whether you're new to this space or a regular podritioner, we're glad you're here.
Happy 5th of July. So you guys, as you know, we have been in the lectionary, and we've been throwing that word out a lot lately, but lectionary, just for those of us who are not familiar with that term, in the liturgical churches, basically there's a collection of scripture passages, and you go through a lectionary series every 3 years, it rotates, and so you basically hit most of the major passages of scripture in a three-year cycle. And so this summer, what we are doing as a community is that we are spending time in the lectionary. So whatever passages are coming up for that week, that we've been immersing ourselves in those passages as we go along. And so just to catch us up to where we are, if you weren't here with us last week, we were in Mark chapter 5. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6 today. So if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, you can grab that and be in that passage as we go through it. But just to catch you where we are, last week we were in Mark chapter 5, and you'll remember Isaac was preaching, and he was talking about this kind of phenomenon that surrounds Jesus, that even his very proximity, his physical presence, had this ability to draw out deep human need. Do you remember this, what he was talking about last week? He was talking about the healing of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years of her life. And she finally gets the courage, remember, to make her way through that crowd of people to touch the hem of Jesus' robe, and she's healed. And then beyond that, what happens after that passage is that Jesus, he actually follows Jairus, who is the synagogue leader in that town, and his daughter is about to die, his little girl. And so Jesus follows Jairus to his house, but by the time he gets there, Jesus makes it there, his daughter's already dead. And Jesus raises her from the dead. And so, as you can imagine, Jesus has absolute rock star status at this point, right? And he has huge crowds of people who are following him, right? Because that need just arises out of people when they come into contact with Jesus. But for the gospel writer of Mark, the most significant people who have surrounded Jesus at this point are the disciples. Mark doesn't want us to miss this, because here's why. The disciples have been with Jesus all along, right? Watching and absorbing and soaking all this in as he's been teaching with authority, and he's been casting out evil spirits, and he's been healing people. And guess what? Jesus says, now it's your turn. No longer is it just going to be Jesus doing these things, carrying out his mission, but that's going to happen in and through the disciples. They're going to be the ones casting out evil spirits. They're going to be the ones healings. They're going to be the ones carrying Jesus' message of repentance to everyone. And it's the opportune time for this to happen, right? Jesus has all of the momentum at his back, all of these crazy healings and raising someone from the dead. Everything is going forward with power. And so all that is left for Jesus is to do this like Friday Night Lights, Coach Taylor moment, where he gives like a really inspiring speech and gets the disciples like kicked up on adrenaline, right? And sends them off into the Galilean countryside, hitting the door frame as they go. Clear eyes, full hearts, we can't lose, right? That's the only thing that's left. But that is not the way that this happens. Because Jesus has one more place that he wants to take them before he disperses them out into his mission that he's going to carry out through them. And that one last place is Nazareth. It's his hometown. And we have a clue how this is actually going to go down, because you remember back in Mark chapter 3, we've already run into Jesus' family, into his mother and his brothers and sisters. You remember this? That Jesus has gotten a reputation for hanging out with the unclean and the marginalized people in society, and he's bringing shame on himself, but not just himself, right? On his entire family as well. And so when his family gets word that he's hanging around those kinds of people, the text says that they say, he's crazy. Let's go take charge of him. And you remember how this goes, right? Jesus' last interaction with his family is that he looks at them and he says, you aren't my mother and my brothers and my sisters. These people are. The ones who are seated right here with me and have been following me. We have a good deal of family tension going on here too, right? And so now Jesus heads out. They're not coming to him. He's going to them. And the text says that he heads into Nazareth. And when he does that, when he goes into Nazareth, he does the thing that he always does. And when the Sabbath rolls around, he goes into the synagogue and he starts teaching. And if you're just doing a kind of cursory reading of the text, it looks like the crowd has the same reaction as everybody does everywhere Jesus teaches. It says that those many who heard him were amazed. But the Greek word for amazed here, it's a little bit different. It's this word right here. Exeplesanto, okay? So there's another Greek word that means something more like, wow, that's amazing, right? Like wondering or marveling at something. This word here literally translates to getting knocked out. As in someone drilling you in the head and you get knocked out cold. It means being struck with panic or shock. It's a big word. When Jesus' hometown crowd hears his teaching, they are struck with panic. And listen to the murmuring that starts to take place in the crowd as he's teaching. They start to say this. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? AKA, who do you think you are, Jesus, acting all high and mighty? Because you guys remember, Nazareth is a small town. Anybody from a small town? Yeah? You know how this goes, right? It's less than 2,000 people. These people have known Jesus since he was a child. And he has spent his entire life, minus the last 2 years of his life, living in his family's home and working as a carpenter. They've known him since he was a kid. Probably most of the people in the town have tables or chairs or doors that he made with his own two hands, right? And they can't believe this. Sometimes I think that we have heard the story of Jesus over and over and over again that we forget, right? We become so familiarized with his divinity that we forget when we are reading passages of scripture that especially for those people in the town of Nazareth, that he is just a guy. We forget his humanity. And I'm wondering if for the people of Nazareth that they're having the exact opposite problem as us, right? If we're over-familiarized with his divinity, they're over-familiarized with him as a kid from their hometown. And so when they say, isn't this Mary's son? What they are completely missing is when Yahweh, when God himself parts the skies at Jesus' baptism and says, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. They can't see it. Or then when they look around, they're like, wait a second, aren't those his brothers and his sisters? What they're missing is the disciples, these men and women who have dropped everything that they own, everything that they care about, because they have come into the contact with the Word made flesh, with the source of life itself, with the Good Shepherd, with the way and the truth and the life, and nothing will ever be the same for them again now that they have met Jesus. But for his hometown crowd, they just can't see it, you guys. And the text says that they actually become offended. They are mad. Who does he think that he is. And the text goes on to say that Jesus, the effect of this, is that he couldn't do any miracles there. He was only able to heal a few people in that town. The unbelief of the people in his hometown actually serves to debilitate Jesus. Or maybe a more accurate way of saying that is that the unbelief of those people actually serves to debilitate their own selves. One of my favorite teachers and preachers is Barbara Brown Taylor, and she has an image for this passage. She says it looks something like this. She said, if you've ever tried to light what sticks on fire, then you get this passage. She said, it doesn't matter how strong your flame is, that if you don't have something that will actually catch fire, it really doesn't matter because it just isn't going to work. Because you guys, here's the thing about this passage, is that Jesus is doing absolutely nothing different than what he does everywhere that he goes. He's doing the same exact thing that he does everywhere that he heads. He's teaching with authority. He's healing people who would be healed. He's trying to cast out demons. The difference is that they're unbelief has absolutely incapacitated them. And here's, I think, the temptation for us is to say, well, that's just his hometown. That has to do with them and their cold or broken hearts. But Jesus has something else to say. He has a parable in a different part of Scripture. It's the parable of the sower. You guys remember this one, right? And this is about all of our hearts. The parable of the sower is about a farmer who goes into his field and he takes his seed and he starts trying to sow it out onto the field. And some of the seeds, it lands onto the path and the birds get down there and they eat it up before it has time to take root. And then other seed, it falls onto other part of the ground that's too shallow. And it doesn't have a way to make roots. And so as soon as the sun comes up, it scorches those tiny little plants and they can't make it. But then there's another type of soil. Basically, it catches and takes root. But as soon as it starts to grow, thorns come around it and choke out the life and the sunlight and the oxygen. And it can't make it. And thank goodness some of the other seed lands on good soil, where it's able to take root and grow into actual plants. Richard Rohr is a Franciscan priest, and he has this reading of that parable that says this. That parable is actually about the state of the soil of our own lives for all of us. He said, all of us are always in one of four different states of being. You ready for this? The first is preoccupied. The second is closed off. The third is stuck. And the fourth is ready. And I wonder if that's a little bit of what Jesus is always waiting for. But God is always standing there throwing seeds into our lives, just waiting for some of that good soil to catch it and let something grow. Or like Barbara Brown Taylor is saying, that it's a little bit like Jesus is sitting there with a match, just waiting for something in our life to have a little bit of kindling. Come on, give me something. Let this catch fire. Let this take root. Let this thing grow. But all of us are in one of those states of being at all times, right? And I wonder if we don't skip past this, if we stop, if this text will allow us to ask some really significant questions of ourselves. What is the state of the soil of your life right now? Are you preoccupied? You busy? You distracted? Are you closed off? holding other people at a distance, and maybe even God himself? Are you stuck, unable to move from the place that you are? Are you ready? Are you open? And those aren't meant to be shaming questions, you guys. Rohr, if he's right, he's saying that we are all in one of those seasons at all times, right? Or heck, sometimes in any given day, I'm in all four of those at any given moment, right? But the question is there. It's meant for us. And I think it's one that we can't ignore. For all of us, there are seasons of darkness and despair, right? Where you turn on the news and you see the evil or the injustice or you see the brokenness and you just feel like there isn't hope. That's the closed space, right? That stuckness. Or you feel alone or insecure. You're stuck. Or sometimes we've gotten so busy that we have plowed the fields of our lives to the very edges so there are no margins left for us to hear the voice of God or see God's movement in any sort of way. That's the preoccupied space. And what Jesus is saying is, can you create a space? Can you continue to till the soil of your life so that you're ready? I just got finished up in a class around here with some really fantastic people on prayer. We studied prayer for 4 weeks together, and we ran across this article by Frederick Buechner, and he's writing about prayer, and he's actually writing about a little bit of this, of what do you do when you feel like you can't sense God's presence or hear God's voice, when you're in one of those places of stuckness or closed off or preoccupied. And he ends this article on prayer with these words. He says this: according to Jesus, by far the most important thing about praying is to keep at it. Be importunate, Jesus says, which means dogged or insistent. Not, one assumes, because you have to beat a path to God's door before God will open it, but because until you beat the path, maybe there's no way of getting to your door. Ravish my heart, John Donne wrote. But God will not usually ravish. He will only court. He will only continue to toss the seeds. Whatever else it may or may not be, prayer is at least talking to yourself. And that's in itself not always a bad idea. Talk to yourself about your own life, about what you've done and what you failed to do, and about who you are and who you wish you were, and who the people you love are and the people you don't love too. Talk to yourself about what matters most to you, because if you don't, you may forget what matters most to you. Even if you don't believe anybody is listening, at least you'll be listening. Believe that somebody is listening. Believe in miracles. That's what Jesus told the father who asked him to heal his epileptic son. Jesus said, "All things are possible to him who believes." And the Father spoke for all of us when he answered, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You guys, why does this matter so much? Because it is so easy to slip into cynicism and apathy. And once you are there, it is very hard. I don't know about for you, but for me, it is very hard to feel the power and gripping control that those things can take over your life. It's hard to name it when you're in that place, and then it's hard to know what to do once you're there. And so if Buechner is right, what is imperative is to keep at it. Keep tilling the soil of your life. Keep praying, even if they're only desperate prayers, even if you can only get out one word of help. Right? Even if they are rote prayers and you don't feel a single thing, Buechner says, keep doing it anyway. Keep at it, because it is too significant. There is too much at stake here. There is too much on the line if you don't. For the people of Nazareth, it was their cynicism that created and built this wall of unbelief so that they could not see who Jesus was. And they got trapped in on the other side of that. And so all that Jesus had left to do was to shake the dust off his shoes and leave that place. And only then, after facing rejection, does Jesus say to his disciples? Come here. Come here. Come around. Get close. Now it's your turn. Why does he do this? Why does he not send them out on the high point? Why does he lead them into Nazareth where he's rejected? It's because he loves them too much. He loves them too much to head out, not knowing what they're actually in for. Because make no mistake about it, this is going to be hard. There is going to be suffering. There is going to be hardship. There will be rejection. But that is the path that you are on. And imagine this, if that weren't enough knowledge for them as they headed out, check out the instructions. Will you read this out loud to me that he gives them? These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So I feel like if this were an evangelism class, that Jesus would get an F. Like, I took some evangelism class in seminary. This was not the instruction that that was handed out in there. I mean, he tells them more about what not to take with them than what to take with them, right? Says, don't take anything that would even hint at self-sufficiency. No money, not even a bag to carry your money in. No food, not even an extra shirt. The only three things that they're allowed is a walking stick, some sandals, and the clothes on their back. And not just that, so when they enter into a town, it can't be like, hey, you guys, I've got all these really cool things to show you and give to you. But instead, you guys, this is crazy. They're supposed to go into a stranger's place and walk up to a stranger's door and knock on it and be like, hey, can I stay here? Can I have some water? While you're back there, you got any sandwiches? Because, I mean, this makes me cringe. Like, the idea of being fully dependent and having no source of self-sufficiency, that just rubs me the wrong way. I cannot fathom doing this. But those were Jesus' instructions. He says, humble yourself. Get down. Make yourself reliant, poor, meek, hungry, thirsty, persecuted. You want to know this crazy thing that I learned this week while I was studying this passage? So at this time, there was also this other group of philosophers who were also, the thing that they also did was to go into a place with only a walking stick and sandals and the clothes on their back. You want to hear the really ironic thing, the name of this group of philosophers? The Cynics. That's where we get our word cynic and cynical. But what the Cynics, they believed, they said that this world is an irredeemable mess. And so the only thing to be done is to get rid of all your earthly possessions and trust no one so that you can be completely free and as self-sufficient as possible, living off of the land. And they preach detachment from others and from the world. And so here's the weird thing. When the disciples go marching into town with their walking stick and their sandals on their feet and the clothes on their back, probably it would be assumed that they're cynics. But their message was entirely different. This world is a mess. Yes, that is right. But it is not irredeemable. In fact, there is a Savior right in our midst, here and right now, who is making all things new, even as he walks through this place. Needs get emerged and healed. And for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, actual life is being offered. That's what they were called to do. And for the disciples, some people listened to them and other people didn't. And it was hard. and it was not easy work, and they did suffer, and sometimes they were rejected. But that is why Jesus led them to Nazareth first, because I would imagine that at some points along the journey, their own skepticism and cynicism started to rise. But Jesus wanted them to watch him get rejected first, and to stand up, get up again, dust the dust off of his shoes, and trust God to the work that was left undone there, and to keep going. It wasn't going to be easy. And that is something that is hard for us to remember, for me anyway, sometimes as a Western, primarily Caucasian, middle-class church, yes? Somewhere along the line, evangelicalism in the West went really awry and started equating discipleship with political power and with financial prosperity. And you guys, that is not what discipleship is. Discipleship is this. It's listening to the prophetic voice of God in one ear and to the pain of this present world in the other ear, and living at the intersection of those two things, faithfully following Christ. And that is not easy. It is a journey to the cross. It is a call to lay your life down on behalf of other people and to live faithfully and to reject the message of cynicism that asks us to detach ourselves from this world and from other people and from God and from this planet that God made and loves and calls good. That is discipleship. And so the question for us, I think if we'll hear it, is this: how can your life be a little more flammable this week? What needs to get stirred up? How can you listen to God's prophetic voice in your ear? And here's a more simple way of saying that. How can you look around for the things and notice what might hurt God's heart in this world if you see it? And how can you step into that space as a disciple of Christ and be present? And that may simply be serving one other person. That may be it. Or it may be speaking the truth in love. But for whatever it is, I think the question is, will you do it? And here's the beauty. I have 1,000 examples from this body of believers that I get to see from behind the scenes of people doing this thing all of the time in this community. Here's one tiny little story that just, for me, is a little drop of what this thing is talking about. I was talking with a woman here who does new baby registration at our church, and I thought that that meant what it sounds like, that they help when you click on register new baby on the website to help input information so that when a parent shows up with a kid for the first time, they don't have to stand in line for the nursery. That's not what all they were doing. They had teamed up with our kids community, and these two moms with kids of their own, they were taking a Bible and a book about how to pray with your baby and going to people's homes after they have a child, doing a home visit. That doesn't happen anymore. And they show up and they listen and they are present and they care. And she told me that their primary purpose is to look at these new parents in this massive transitional phase of life and say, the church sees you and the church cares. They had to get childcare to go sometimes 3 or 4 times a week. We have a lot of babies around here. To go to people's homes and serve and lay down their life in that way. That's not flashy. That's not huge. I'm a staff person. I didn't even know that that's what they were doing. That's discipleship. And so my question is, whatever it is for you, I wonder, if you step into that space this week, if you will feel the spark of Christ when you do it. Let's pray. God, you are the creator and the sustainer of all things, and in you all things hold together. God, we confess to you first that we find ourselves, maybe even while we were sitting here, in all sorts of different places, preoccupied and busy and making lists and to-do lists and trying to check things off. God, closed because some of us are wounded and hurt in this place. God's stuck because sometimes we don't know how to take the next step for whatever that next step is. But God, our hearts desire, and we confess this to you, God, we want to believe, help our unbelief. God, we want to be ready. We want to be open. And so, God, I pray that you would give us so much grace. God, we thank you for the life of your Son who showed us what rejection looks like and how to get up and to keep moving. God, we know that we don't have it in us to carry a cross. We thank you for the grace that you did that for us anyway. And so, God, we pray that we would have the courage this week to step in a little bit more. And maybe feel the heat of the flame, God, that you are fanning. We love you and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
This podcast is a part of Jacob's Well Church in Kansas City. Our website is jacobswellchurch.org. Our Facebook page is facebook.com/jacobswellkc. You can find us on Instagram at jacobswell. If you'd like to participate in our financial life, you can do that on our website and in the Jacob's Well mobile app, available in the Apple and Android app stores. May the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face to you and grant you his peace. Amen.